The words dead and church don't belong in the same sentence. And yet Jesus said of the church in Sardis, "You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." Is Jesus talking about a zombie? Are you attending the first church of the zombies? The poet says, "Outwardly splendid as of old, inwardly lifeless, dead and cold, her force and fire all spent and gone, like the dead moon, she still shines on." That describes too many churches in the world today. I wouldn't walk across the street to attend a dead church, no matter how beautiful the building is or how nice the people are on the inside. But a church that's alive is worth the drive. I'm Ron Jones, and this is Something Good.
It may be nice to have a good public image, but ultimately, you're not defined by what people think you are, but by what God says you are. Hello, I'm Brian Davis, and this is Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones. Well, the New Testament church in Sardis had something of a good reputation. By all appearances, it was vibrant and alive. But Jesus saw through the facade, and in Revelation chapter 3, he calls them a dead church. What did he mean by that proclamation? What are the traits of a lifeless church? Ron has answers next as he continues his teaching series, Ready for His Return, based on Revelation chapters 1 through 3. Stop by somethinggoodradio.org to listen to the broadcast on demand. That's somethinggoodradio.org. Subscribe to the podcast at Spotify or wherever you enjoy your podcast. Now, here's Ron with today's Something Good radio message, Sardis, the dead church.
Well, we are more than halfway through our study of the letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor that are recorded in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. These divine correspondences are helping us get ready for his return. And so far, our visits to four of the seven churches have revealed a loveless church in Ephesus, a persecuted church in Smyrna, a compromising church in Pergamum, and last time we looked at the corrupt church in Thyatira. Without a doubt, Jesus' examination of his church is thorough, it's piercing, it's convicting, but it's necessary for us to get ready for his return. This week, though, if you can imagine, are things going to get worse? Well, yeah, this week we're going to visit a dead church. Not my words, but Jesus' word. He used the word dead to describe the church located in Sardis, a city with an ancient history tied to the Lydian Empire, which we'll talk about a little bit later. But it's almost an oxymoron to put the word dead and church in the same sentence, isn't it? I mean, there's just something not right about that. And yet Jesus said of the church in Sardis, "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, a reputation of being alive." In other words, what people think about you on the outside looking in. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now, if we didn't know that Jesus was writing to a church, we might think this letter was sent to zombies. You know what a zombie is, don't you? Are there any zombies here today, by the way? Zombie apocalypse, The Walking Dead, all of those kinds of shows. A zombie is somebody who looks alive, you know, walks around like they're alive, but they're dead. They're dead. And Jesus called this church in Sardis dead. You have a reputation. You look like you're alive, but you're actually dead. Perhaps the poet was thinking about spiritual zombies in the church when he wrote these words. "Outwardly splendid as of old, inwardly lifeless, dead and cold. Her force and fire all spent and gone, like the dead moon, she still shines on." Tragically, there are hundreds, maybe thousands of churches in the world today who, like the dead moon, still shine on, giving the appearance of life. Many of these churches are shells of the past. I'm thinking of beautiful cathedrals that Catherine and I have visited around the world, cathedrals that were once filled with vibrant worshipers that now attract tourists just to keep the doors open. They're dead on the inside, and they might as well put a sign out front that reads, "Welcome to the First Church of the Zombies." Now, we've seen a loveless church. We've met a compromising church, even a corrupt church in these letters. And every one of those churches needs revitalization. But you know what a dead church needs? Revitalization doesn't work. It needs resurrection. It needs to be brought to life again. Jesus again says, they have a reputation of being alive, but they're dead. There are many churches that are dead as the church in Sardis. I once heard a pastor describe a dead church as a place full of mild-mannered people meeting in mild-mannered places, striving to be more mild-mannered. Reminds me of the last funeral director that I met. I mean, just a mild-mannered person. I don't know about you, but I would not walk across the street to attend a dead church, no matter how beautiful the building or the cathedral or how friendly the people might be. But friends, a church that's alive is worth the drive. Do you believe that this morning? Then say it with me. A church that's alive is worth the drive. All right, let's take some time to diagnose the dead church. What are the key indicators of a dead church? Are there any clues in Jesus's letter that would tell us how or why the church in Sardis received such a scathing diagnosis, such that Jesus would call them dead? Well, as you might imagine, I find several clues, four of them in all. And this is a rather hard diagnosis. This is sort of like going into the doctor's office and saying, you're just receiving a hard diagnosis. Doesn't look like the person's going to make it. Or, going down to the morgue of the hospital, guess what? There's no life in those bodies. They are dead, just flat out dead. The first couple of clues as we diagnose the dead church and do an autopsy on the dead church, let's say, come from verse 1. Which contains the flashback to the glorified Jesus. We're now used to this in every one of the letters. There's a flashback to Revelation chapter 1 where the glorified Jesus is revealed. And in this letter, Jesus instructs the Apostle John to write, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Interesting, isn't it? Why did the dead church in Sardis receive this revelation of Jesus, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars? Well, the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit, is probably drawn from Isaiah chapter 11 in verses 1 and 2. No need to go back there. We don't have time. But it's a reference to the sevenfold spirit, or the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit. Seven being the perfect number in the Bible, we might say this is a reference to the fullness of the Holy Spirit's ministry, the fullness of his perfect ministry. Okay, you got that? And then the seven stars, which we'll come back to in a moment, refers to the seven angels, also translated messengers, probably a reference to the pastors there. So you have this reference to the Holy Spirit and the fullness of his ministry, and a reference to the leaders of the church, the pastors of the church, leading me to two diagnostic conclusions here. Number one, in a dead church, the Holy Spirit is not welcome. The Holy Spirit, friends, the third person of the Trinity, gives life to a church, empowering and enlightening God's people. Remember, before his ascension and after his resurrection, Jesus gathered with his disciples. First thing he told them was, in a sense, boys, go sit down. Go find a place to pray. Don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. 50 days after the resurrection came the day of Pentecost. And in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire, gave birth to what we call the New Testament church, the church that Jesus said he was building. And the Holy Spirit came and baptized and filled believers on that day. Now, have you ever been to a church where the Holy Spirit wasn't welcome? You can almost feel his lack of presence, especially if you've had an experience with a Spirit-filled church. Now, by Spirit-filled, I'm not talking about strange manifestations of the flesh in so-called Spirit-filled churches. We can talk all day long about that. No, I'm talking about a church that lacks the basic evidences that the Holy Spirit is not only welcome, but alive and active in that church. Nine evidences, for example. It's called the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. That's the place to start, to ask whether or not this is a Spirit-filled church. Do those nine-like Christ characteristics, those fruits of the Spirit, those evidences of the Spirit, do you find them anywhere in the people of that church? Not to mention in the leadership of that church. If you don't, you might be in a place where the Holy Spirit is not welcome. It's called quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit. I've been to some churches where the grieving and quenching of the Holy Spirit is more palpable than his presence and power. And that must have been the church in Sardis.
Still ahead, the second half of today's message with Dr. Ron Jones, lead pastor at Atlantic Shores Baptist Church in Virginia Beach, Virginia. Listen to Ron's messages on demand at somethinggoodradio.org. That's somethinggoodradio.org. When you stop by, be sure to check out Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps, a free online discipleship coaching experience created by Dr. Ron Jones. Use the Courses tab at the top of our homepage at somethinggoodradio.org. That's Starting Point, A Disciple's First Steps. If you've ever seen a made-up and manicured corpse at a funeral parlor, you get some idea of what the church at Sardis was like. Now, here's Ron with the rest of today's Something Good radio message. Sardis, the dead church.
You might also ask yourself the question, is Jesus truly the head of this church? If you're trying to determine, is this a Spirit-filled church? Ask yourself, is Jesus really the head of this church? Or is it simply controlled by politically powerful people in the church who have seized control of it? I've been to some churches like that before too. There's no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in the leadership, but boy, the stakeholders and the homesteaders who started this, they're the ones who have control of that place, and they are grieving and quenching the Spirit in so many different ways. No, God's work must be done God's way. And that way is by my Spirit, he says. Zechariah 4 and verse 6, not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. It's not by political savviness. It's not because you are a big business person in the community or you sit on boards and all of that. No. Are you a Spirit-filled person, and are you a Spirit-filled church? A church that's alive spiritually, you'll find repentant people welcoming the Holy Spirit by singing and humbly praying, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. And we want a fresh falling of the Holy Spirit on us every day. We are here, Lord. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. You are welcome in this place, every nook and cranny of it. Secondly, and again, just from verse 1 here, in a dead church, godly, spiritual, Spirit-filled leaders are absent. They're absent. Again, verse 1, Jesus refers to himself here as him who has the seven stars. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, he says, he holds the seven stars in his right hand. This means that he has ultimate authority over church leaders. This plus the reference to the seven spirits suggests that spiritual leadership was lacking in the church in Sardis. Oh, they had leaders, but they weren't spirit-filled leaders, leading the church in a spirit-led direction. In the church, as in most things in life, everything rises and falls on leadership. I've been operating on that principle for 30-some years. We don't start a ministry here, but that we find a leader, either a staff leader plus a group of lay leaders who will rise up and help lead that ministry. But we're not looking for just any old leader, staff or non-staff. We're looking for spirit-filled leaders. Amen. I've said for years, the most dangerous people in the church are people who are leading ministries and are not filled with the Spirit. Because if you're not filled with the Spirit, you're walking by the flesh. And worldly people who are guided by their fleshly desires will train wreck the church in a heartbeat. But spirit-filled leaders are spirit-filled believers in Jesus Christ who make decisions by prayer and spiritual discernment, born of a heart and mind that is saturated by the Word of God. And there's no greater blessing to a church than a plurality of spirit-filled pastors and lay leaders of the church. Likewise, worldly leaders who operate in the flesh threaten the livelihood of this church. By the way, that's one of the reasons that as pastors and staff and elders, I mean, when we gather for staff meetings and meetings of the elder body, we begin and end every meeting in prayer. We're really seeking the Lord's guidance, even as we do His business, so to speak. And one of the things we do in our monthly elder body meetings is we go through a book. We have a devotional time to start our meetings, and a different elder will lead that meeting. Right now, we're reading through Oswald Sanders' classic book called Spiritual Leadership. Spiritual leadership. Anybody who aspires to be a leader in a church, has God given you the spiritual gift of leadership? Three cheers to you. We need your leadership, but learn how to be a spiritual leader filled with the Holy Spirit, humbling yourself before the Holy Spirit of God, not grieving Him with your sin or quenching Him in any way, but being filled and enlivened with the Holy Spirit of God, learning how to walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. These are the kinds of spiritual leaders a church has. All I'm suggesting is Jesus looked inside the church at Sardis and said, there aren't any spirit-filled leaders here, and it's a dead church. They don't even welcome or maybe even understand the importance of the Holy Spirit's ministry. Number three, a dead church is full of Christians in name only. Let me explain what I mean by that. Jesus said again to the church at Sardis, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Okay, the word dead there in the New Testament is used to describe the spiritual condition of persons who have not been made spiritually alive by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about the letter Paul wrote to the Ephesians. Not the letter Jesus wrote to Ephesus, the loveless church, but the New Testament letter called the letter to the Ephesians. In chapter 2, Paul reminds the Ephesians of who they were before they met Christ. And he writes in the past tense. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You've heard me say before that diagnosing our spiritual condition before we meet Christ is vitally important. It's as important as a proper diagnosis in the medical world. If you've got stage 4 cancer, you don't want a doctor looking at you and saying, well, it sounds like you got a few sniffles, take some antihistamines and call me in the morning. No, you need a proper diagnosis that leads to the proper prescription and hopefully a remedy of the situation. The Bible diagnoses our spiritual condition. This is what Paul is doing in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, before you met Christ, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. not sick and in need of some self-help medication and a power of positive thinking kind of talk. No, dead means dead. There was no spiritual life in the Ephesians before Jesus Christ came into their life by faith and transformed them from spiritual death to spiritual life, from spiritual darkness to spiritual light. Amen. Let me go a little bit deeper into some theology here so you understand how Jesus is using the word dead to describe the church in Sardis. When we are born into this world, we inherit a sin nature. We don't sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners, because we've inherited a sin nature, meaning this. When we are born into this world, this is true of every child that is born into this world physically alive, but spiritually dead. We're dead on arrival. And from day one, walking around, well, really crawling initially, like spiritual zombies. Oh, we look alive on the outside. Look at that little child growing up, and then we become adults and all of that. We look very much alive on the outside, but Jesus looks inside and says, no, that part of you that was created to have a relationship with God is dead. And that means we are all spiritual zombies until we are, listen to this, born again.
Does your own church have any of the traits of a dead church? If so, don't make an impulsive decision to leave. Instead, pray and ask God what you can do to help your church come to life. You've been listening to Something Good with Dr. Ron Jones and his teaching series, Ready for His Return. Thanks for spending part of your busy day here with us. Ron joins me now to talk about his latest book, one that just might revolutionize your prayer life. Ron, so excited about the release of your book, The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. What inspired you to write this book?
Thanks for the question, Brian. You know, I think all of us, no matter how long we've been following Jesus, can use some help with our prayer life. I know I can, and I'm supposed to be a professional at this, right? I can totally understand why the disciples approached Jesus and asked him to teach them how to pray. Fortunately, the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples is recorded for us in the pages of Scripture and preserved for nearly 2,000 years. It's known worldwide as the Lord's Prayer. I call it the Jesus Way to Pray.
Ron, you say in the introduction to the book, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus. What do you mean by that?
Well, Brian, to say, Lord, teach us to pray, as Jesus' disciples did, is kind of like asking Michael Jordan or LeBron James to teach us how to play the game of basketball, or Leonardo da Vinci to teach us how to paint a masterpiece like The Last Supper or the Mona Lisa, or Michelangelo to teach us how to sculpt a marble stone into David or the Pietà. Truly, nobody is in a better position to teach us how to pray than Jesus.
Thanks so much for sharing this important resource with us. Again, that book is called The Jesus Way to Pray, An Intimate Journey Through the Lord's Prayer. Order your copy for a donation of $25 or more. Share it with a friend by requesting a 2-pack for $50, a 4-pack for $75, or an 8-pack for $150 or more. Give online at somethinggoodradio.org or over the phone by calling our offices at 757-276-1099 or mail your gift to P.O. Box 6245, Virginia Beach, Virginia 23456.
Can you imagine a church full of people who are saying, Lord, we're alive, we're awake, we're alert, we're enthusiastic, and we're ready for your return. What have you got for us today? How can we serve you?
I don't know about you, but that sounds like a church I'd like to be part of. Join us tomorrow for Something Good when Dr. Ron Jones shares his message, Sardis, the Dead Church. For Ron and the entire team here at Something Good Radio, I'm Brian Davis saying so long and thanks for listening.